So if you found page 1004, I'm reading from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
It's lovely to have David preaching this morning. David's lived with Hannah, his wife, in the War Boys area for 30 years?
40.
40 years. And David is an assistant warden in the Church of England with us, and what's called a reader in the Church of England as well, which means he has permission from the bishop to preach.
Little does the bishop know.
But more importantly, he's going to help us understand these words today. So let me pray for him and for all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we've been learning from Mark's Gospel, and we pray that you would open our eyes afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the wonder of who he is. Please may each of our hearts burn within us as we see him in the scriptures. Please help David as he teaches us, and please help each one of us to put what we learn into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you for the reminder that the bishop might be looking over my shoulder. Probably not. As we come to God's word this morning, it's one of those little passages that's actually very easy to skip over, isn't it? It's very familiar. We've probably all read it many times, and we thought, yes, I know that story, and we move on. But this morning what I want to do is just to sort of scratch a little bit beneath the surface, because as you do so, I find that as God reveals himself in a way that is truly remarkable. And so this morning I want to, first of all, help us to encourage us to learn what is here. But, you know, as every time you preach, you're conscious of everybody says, oh, it's, you know, oh, it must be easy to do that. But you're conscious that as you're sort of seeming to point the finger, you've got at least three pointing back at you. So this morning, God is speaking to me as he speaks to you. And I just want to focus on that verse in the middle. Verse 19 of the passage that we read, where we read this: "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? So long as they have him with them." What Jesus is saying sounds very simple to us. He's just saying, you know, they're all fasting, and while the bridegroom is there, why not feast? But actually what Jesus is saying to his audience is really significant, because by identifying himself as the bridegroom, he is identifying himself to them as the promised king. So he's not just saying, oh, you know, well, when there's a wedding, we feast. What he's actually saying is, the king is here, and I am him. And the whole history of Israel and the promised king is a long and very tortuous one. If you look back to the book of Joshua, when Joshua dies, the leadership of the people is replaced by this group of people called judges. And you have the book of Judges in your Bibles. I'm not suggesting we read it now. But it's a very sad story of the constant demise of how God's people actually got further and further and further away. And there's a really sad verse or chapter in Joshua, because the people are desperate for a king. They see all the nations around them have got a king, and they want a king like everybody else. And they go and they talk to the trees, the vine, the tree, the bush. Will you be our king? God has got a different plan. He has a new king. He has a new king that he's promised. And as they go on, the whole story really gets further and further away from God. They've lost the idea of the king that God is going to bring, the king that is promised to them, the king that is revealed to us in our passage this morning, the King Jesus. So let's just have a look at the people for a minute. I don't know, I'm not sure if you've ever been on sort of Huntingdon Railway Station when there's important people are expected to arrive, but whoever's meeting them doesn't know what they look like. And so they hold up a placard with somebody's name on it. The one I always found really fascinating was you get a placard that says Little Hay. And it's as if someone's got on a train to London and they're sort of taking themselves off to Little Hay, which is a prison. Conjures up some interesting ideas. Or perhaps you've seen on films or you've been there in airports, you come out of the gate and there's men standing there with names, you know, Mrs. Smith and this, that and the other. Well, really, what the Pharisees were doing, I wanted Pharisee Phil here today, but he's not with us this morning. The Pharisees were sort of standing with a placard that said bridegroom. They wanted to see the bridegroom come. But their image of the bridegroom was much more that of the king, the warrior, with his army that's going to come and overtake the oppressive rulers and was going to be their mighty king. But as they're standing there with their placard at the station gate that says bridegroom, out pops this relatively ordinary looking man with a bunch of fishermen and one or two others. They were waiting for the bridegroom, but they missed him and they didn't understand. And so they were following their rituals, their religious rites. The disciples of John, of course, would have known of repentance, but nothing more, and were still probably following their old Jewish rituals. The Pharisees were steeped in their religious tradition, and so that's what they were following. And that involved them fasting. Jesus is saying, no, the bridegroom is here. I am the king. Rejoice. There will be a time for sadness and sorrow, but the king is here, and I am him. But the Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of John, though misguided, were well-intentioned. They were looking, they were seeking. They wanted to see the king. They wanted to find the one that was going to lead them to salvation, the one that was going to bring them closer to their God. And so it's very easy for us to criticize, and yet it's also very easy for us to follow in their footsteps and become somewhat closed about, or somewhat arrogant about our religion, about our faith. Instead of following a set of rules, we can actually create our own rules. We can create our own religiousness. Is that a word? Religiosity. The Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, were looking at Jesus, and all they saw was a man who was so different to what they were expecting that they could not accept that he was the king. They had difficulty in accepting that he was the one. And in fact, in the very act of identifying himself as the bridegroom, they saw him as being blasphemous. They saw him as an opponent of God. And in many senses, we can see their hearts were hardened against him. But the bridegroom is here. As you continue to look through the Old Testament, if you look through into Isaiah, you see how God has promised one who is going to come, who is going to be the bride of God's people, the bride of the church. To Isaiah, that was God's people, the Israelites. But as we look today, we can recognize that the church itself is the very bride of God. And so we see this king, this radical king, this king that is different to anything that anybody expected. And many people failed to see him, and many failed to identify him, and many failed to follow him, even though they were attempting to be very religious. But let's have a closer look at those two groups of people. You see, the disciples of John had heard John preaching repentance and had responded. They had repented of their sin. They knew, as we said earlier in the service, we prayed a prayer of penitence, a prayer of repentance. So they knew and understood that they needed the king. They needed something. And John taught them to repent, told them to repent, and they repented. So they turned their lives around. And yet, as each one of us knows and understands, repentance is good and to be commended. But without something else, without what God brings, we can just so fall back into our old ways and discover that we are those sinners. So we need a king. We need a saviour. We need Jesus as our king. The other group of people were the Pharisees. These were people who were equally... Pharisees get a bit of a bad press, really, don't they? I mean, it's sort of seen to be a term of derision. And yet they were trying their hardest to do what they believed God was teaching them to do. And so they were trying really hard. I think there were 625 laws in the Old Testament. That might be wrong, one or two either way. And they were trying to follow the rules. They were trying to do what they thought God was wanting them to do. And of course they found it impossible. But what they were able to do is pretend that everything was fine. And so we see a group of people who are misguided, badly taught, didn't understand or maybe didn't want to understand. Their eyes were closed and they needed their eyes to be open. And for us, how often do we know people who go to church very faithfully and follow a whole set of rules and do all sorts of things that quite often would probably show us up in what they do? And yet they're relying on what they do to earn their salvation. What Jesus brings is salvation by grace. We don't deserve it, but he's given it to us anyway. And so, as we see these people, we come across... Do you know, I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will. I tried to cut it out because Rebecca was going to be quite a while. But I came across a lady not very long ago who lives not very far away from here, who's been going to church for a very long time. And in a discussion that I actually wasn't part of, that I just overheard, she said to me, or she said to the group, she wanted to know more about the Bible. So she wanted to go to a Bible study. And this was before Christ Church existed, so I couldn't point her to anything we were doing. And in this conversation, they were saying, well, why do you want to do that? And she said, well, I think the Bible has the kind of key. I think it needs to, it's got something to teach me, but I'm not quite sure what it is. I want to know more. And so they said, well, what did you do? And she said, well, I found a church that has a Bible study. Where was that? They said, oh, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was just so sad. So sad. That someone is recognizing a need for knowing and learning and understanding the Bible. They couldn't find it in a church that would recognize Christ as Lord and Savior. But she found it somewhere else. And it makes me think, how many more people are out there? They recognize their need to know and get pointed in the wrong direction. A direction that unfortunately leads to damnation. I mean, what a condemnation of all of us. And so this morning, and I'm still slightly off-piste, but you know, there are people we know that want to hear the word. Let us not be afraid to point them to where they will find it. Bring them. Each one of us probably knows so much more about the Bible than the people that want to know. So let's not be afraid to share what we know. I know all of us probably think, I don't know enough. But let's share what we have. And when we get asked those questions that we can't answer, we know we can find the answer. We have Charlie. No pressure. Because this radical king calls his people into relationship with him. And that's the remarkable thing. God knows that we need saving. God knows that we are sinners and that we need to be saved from our sin. And you know, he knows just how bad we are. In fact, he probably sees in us things far worse than we see in ourselves. And yet he still loves us. He still wants us in that relationship with him. And so he is our king. But he is also, there's an image, isn't there? For those that are married, the relationship between your husband and your wife is very different to your relationship between, how do I put this, your husband or your wife and your local councillor, or your husband and wife and the local mayor, or your husband or your wife and the king, or as we've been thinking, or the queen. Sorry, I'm a bit ahead of ourselves there. The potential king. We don't have a relationship with these people, but it's not an intimate, it's not a relationship of support and encouragement. But that's the relationship that Jesus invites us into. That intimate relationship that we can talk, we can share, and we know that he will respond to us, hear us, and love us. Love us probably more than our husband or wife, mother, father, love us. So that's a radical relationship. It's something new. The Jews hadn't heard it. Isaiah said in 43:19, he said, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up and you don't perceive it. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Jesus is doing something new. Jesus the King. Jesus the Bridegroom. So what's this about old wineskins? That's a funny thing, isn't it? How many of us are that used to taking our wine in wineskins? But you see, he's doing something new. The disciples of John were probably following existing Jewish practice. The Pharisees certainly were following Jewish practice. But what we read here is that God is doing something brand new. The church is breaking out. I can say that here because we've broken out. The church isn't nice, fine buildings. It isn't wonderful cathedrals and fancy dress. No, I shouldn't say that, should I? Bishop wouldn't like it. But God is doing something new, something different, something that looks different. And you wouldn't put this new wine, this new thing, into the old established containers because they won't contain it for very long. I'm not a great one on sewing, as you probably understand, but sewing new patch onto an old wineskin, a bit like putting a new patch on an old jumper, doesn't last, does it? God is doing something new. God has given us a king that is radically different from anything that anybody who went before him could know or understand. Has given us a king that is calling people into this relationship with him. A relationship that is new and is different. A relationship born of God's grace, out of God's love, and not out of anything that we are able and can do for him. And so we are called to be radical disciples of a radical king. We have a new way. We are called to be a new people. We are called to share that good news with those who are perishing, those who have no idea what God has done for them. So this morning, where do we go from here? We've seen the story. We know what Jesus was saying. We see Jesus as that radical king, that bridegroom. But where do we go from here? Where do we take that? First of all, we have to know and understand that it doesn't matter how good it feels, whatever we do is never going to be good enough for God. Because sin will always get in the way. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can give, nothing that we can be will actually enable us to come into that relationship with that radical king. It is by faith alone, as a result of God's great grace. And as we come across people who don't understand that, we are called to share it. We are called that the good news should be shared with those who haven't yet heard, who don't know. We are called to live our lives for Jesus. In the story, the religious people, I'm being sort of a bit shorthanded with that, but those who were following John and those who were following the Pharisees had questions. And we will come across lots of people who have questions in their lives. There's a great temptation. It's probably confession time. It's a great temptation for us to go and tell everybody what it is we know and what we found. And there is a place for that. But we also need to hear what people are saying. And we need to hear the questions that people have. And we need to dig beneath what those questions are. The lady that I mentioned earlier on that wanted a Bible study, why did she want a Bible study? It's always amazing. I think I thought of that about 5 hours too late. So I've been praying for her. But when we're in conversation with people, they have questions. And that can quite often be hard. And I was slightly joking when I said, you know, if we don't know the answer, we can go to Charlie. But there is always someone there who can help us. If someone comes to us with a question, if we don't know the answer, it's a wonderful exercise, actually. Somebody comes to you and says, what can you tell me about so-and-so? It's a wonderful opportunity to say, well, I don't know. I'll find out and get back to you. How do I get hold of you? You see, you're beginning actually a relationship. A lot of people ask questions. You say, oh, I don't know the answer, and they just walk off and they still don't know. A lot of people ask questions, and actually they're quite often really good questions. So if you don't know the answer, it's a good opportunity to find out. But it's also an opportunity to say, what are your contact details? I'll get back to you afterwards. And so you can have a follow-up discussion, and sometimes that can happen in a place or in a way that's much more conducive to them coming up to you. Usually you're in the middle of doing something, and it's not usually a good time. So we must be ready to answer the questions that other people have. But we must also recognise that our Christian life is never, we never get to the end. I used to think a long time ago, I was converted when I was 18. That's a little bit more than 20 years ago, a little bit more than 40 years ago. And I always used to think that my Bible teachers of that period, they knew everything. Wow, I just really was looking forward to the day when I was going to be like them, when I could just, you know, sort of know, come up with a question, and I'd know the right verse from the Bible to share immediately. And as I've gone on, I've recognised that I'm never going to get there. But then I don't think they'd got there either. If I'd have said to them, oh, you know everything, they would have said, no, it's a journey. We are all on that journey. John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, Jesus' disciples were on a journey of learning, and we too must not give up and give up learning. So this morning, let us rejoice that Jesus is our King. He loves us. He wants us to be his bridegroom, to his bride. Wow, that's such a powerful image. Jesus is a radical king, different to anything else that we could possibly imagine, and sometimes even more than we could possibly imagine. That he has called us into a radical relationship with him, to live with him despite all our weaknesses and all our failings. And he has called us that we might be the builders of a community of God's people. I think it was Archbishop William Temple. I'm not Church of England, really. But I think it was Archbishop William Temple who said the church is the only club that exists for its non-members. Which I think, I'm not quite sure of the context, but it's an image that's quite good, isn't it? We are here, but we are here to gather more in. We're not here for ourselves, as Nathan was saying earlier on. We are not here for ourselves. We are here that God will be made known. And so, this morning, as we look at this relatively straightforward passage from the Bible that's so easy just to skip over, let us remember that we have a radical King. We are called to be radical disciples. And we are called to make more radical disciples as we take the good news of what God has done to every place that we shall go this week. Shall we pray? Father God, we are amazed that you love us. We are amazed that poor, weak sinners that we are, you reached out to us with your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he would take the sacrifice for our sin. We thank you, Father God, that we are your people. Help us today to live as disciples with passion, that we might take you and your word to every place that we go, and know that we don't do it in our own strength. We do it because of all that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. Amen.